heaven and thee, that thou, my God, shouldst die for me. Christ, Lord, that our God loved us so much that he sent his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. My goodness, what we have received from him. And what privilege it is to walk with him and be his child. And as a Christian, sometimes you may be tempted to want to distance yourself from him. Christians do that, you know. The world has a way of putting pressures on us, either overtly or by trying to insert itself as an alternative, attractive course that tends to want to cause us to leave him behind. There are times when I have to admit that I'm also tempted to want to distance myself from him, even though I know full well all that he has done for me. Because it's hard not to hear the connivance of the world and be influenced by them. I suspect that's a little bit what David was experiencing in his own walk as the new king of Israel. That caused him in part to write these words that we find recorded in Psalm 2. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us. He who sits in the heavens laughs. I prefer the older translation. Scoffs at them. The Lord holds them in derision. Then he will speak to them in his wrath and terrify them in his fury, saying, as for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. And today I would remind myself and you that we serve the king that God has established on his holy hill. And it is utter folly. It is stupidity to take stands that are counter to his will. And yet we hear in our world an ongoing drumbeat that started when Eve first listened to the serpent, who said, did God really say? And that was the first conspiratorial note that was struck. I love the encounter that John Lennox, who is a dear follower of the Lord, a Cambridge mathematician, and often found on debate platforms against those who would stand against Christ. I love the note that he struck when he was asked by one of his opponents, "Doesn't it make you cringe a bit when you, an intelligent, wise, and accomplished man, has to bow himself to the Word of God and abandon your reason and your intellect and your wisdom and your accomplishment?" And I loved the answer that Lennox gives. And he said, "Well, that's a really good question. And I would note first off that it was asked by a snake." And he went on. It was a beautiful response. What will you do with the claims of Jesus Christ to be king? You have a choice. Will you follow your king? Or will you listen to the conspirators who want to rage vainly against him? David, it is said, when he assumes the throne, made some decisions, and in verse 36 of 2 Samuel 3, all the people took notice of it. And it pleased them, as everything that the king did pleased all the people. In terms of his popularity, this is his zenith. Because it starts downhill from there. Because once you've got all the people saying all good things about you all the time, you can't go anywhere else but down. But David takes the anointing crown and he assumes it in Zion and he reigns over Israel. And then the troubles begin to pile. When the Philistines in 2 Samuel 5:17 heard that David had been anointed king over Israel, all the Philistines went up to search for David. All the Philistines went up to search for David. But David heard it and went down to the stronghold. Now the Philistines had come and spread out in the valley of Rephaim. His worldly adversaries are triggered. Because David's living in a world that has as an integral part of its thought process to be hostile against God's kings. We live in a world like that now where there is ongoing hostility against anyone who would dare to lead in the name of God. We've seen it so tragically work its way out in having a follower of Jesus Christ assassinated as he's representing Jesus Christ. Amen. But it's not just that. In the last few weeks, as I take note from the updates that I get from Voice of the Martyrs, told of a pastor who was beaten to death in an African village. I'm told of a church that was burned and the men killed and the women abused and the children stolen into slavery in India. It gets to be a sadness to hear the tales of the hostility that rises against followers of Jesus Christ around the globe. We have met in America in such safe havens that we might not fully appreciate that we are standing toe-to-toe against the evil one who hates the followers of Jesus Christ. The Lord warned us. He told us that the world would hate us because it first hated him. And if we are going to hitch our wagon to his star, he will have hatred come towards us as people hate him. It is hard to grasp why people are so turned against him who died on the cross for their sins, who paid the penalty for their errors, for their disobedience. He took it upon himself. We celebrate communion this morning as a reminder that by his body and in his blood, our sins are borne away and our sins are forgiven and washed away. When I listen to the people tell me why they are so animated against Jesus Christ, there is a big part of me that says, why are you so resistant to this? The best gift that the universe has to offer, you rail against. Why would you do that? But they do. And I can't really say that I don't understand, because there still is that in me that wants my own way. There still is that in you that it doesn't want to be led by a king. It's part and parcel of the residual sin that has inflicted its wounds upon us. But the Philistines are against David in the same way that the world is against our king. And what are we to do? Well, the people that were following after David still are of a mind, I suspect, to say that everything David does is okay. And if that means that I have to follow him into combat, okay, I'll do it. All that our Lord Jesus has done has been extraordinarily, exemplary, perfect. And he calls us to follow him into this battle. One of the best books I know on learning to be a disciple of Jesus Christ is a book by John Stott entitled The Fight. And it challenges Christians to realize that we're marching straight into the fight against the foe of our souls and against the souls of everyone out there. But these Philistines are triggered, and they're ready to go to war against David. And it may seem to you, like having read it in hindsight, that it was no big deal. But he's still new on the throne. And frankly, Israel, at this stage anyway, is little more than a conglomeration of small tribes against whom the Philistines keep coming and keep coming and keep coming. And so you could understand why David would go to his stronghold rather than just rushing out to meet them. But he needs to get counsel. And to his credit, David, it says, inquired of the Lord. David asked, "What shall I do?" When you're assaulted by the world, one of the things that we ought to do is ask, "My Lord, what would you have me do?" And then open up your Bibles and open up your ears and hear. David asked the Lord, "Shall I go up against the Philistines? Will you give them into my hand?" And the Lord said to David, and David heard what the Lord had to say. Our God is not a God who is silent. Our God has been speaking over and over and over again in his word. Knowing what God wants us to do is really not the problem. Being willing to do what God says is. Because after David hears what the Lord has to say, then the Lord says, "Go up, for I will certainly give the Philistines in your hand." And David came. David obeyed what the Lord told him to do. David did what he was told. It was kind of a dark day in the history of humanity when people like B.F. Skinner decided that they knew how people ought to be conditioned to live properly. Now, there's some lessons to be learned there, to be sure. But to ascribe to ourselves simple psychological responses to everything is a mistake. In this world, if you're going to receive good counsel, at some point it needs to be a challenging counsel based on the word of God that you will have to make decisions about.
That's right.
I am not a professional counselor, but as a pastor, I have had an awful lot of occasions where people have come to me to ask for counsel. I am a Bible teacher, first and foremost. And I recognize that there are helpful people in this world that can do more than I can. a little piqued that they seem to think that if somebody could just open up their psyche to examine their id, or whatever else terms you want to apply to it, that somehow or other they can change the settings and you'll be okay. Whereas when I bring the scriptures to bear on their problems, it's like, oh, that's all well and good, but can't you really do something helpful for me? And I'm like, listen to the word of God and obey what it says.
Amen.
So I appreciate that David, after he inquires, after he asks, after he hears, he does what he's told to do by God. And David defeated them there. David triumphed. Was it because David had a better army than the Philistines? No. Was it because David had a better plan than the Philistines? No. Was it because David chose better ground than the Philistines? We don't know anything about any of those other things. It is simply that he asked God, he heard what God said, he obeyed what God said, and he triumphed because of what God said. It is not David's ability here, it is God's. And it is not our ability here in fighting the foes that are set against Jesus Christ. It is God's triumph to be had. To do what he tells us is to set ourselves in a place where God's triumph can be made marvelous. Just to say that it doesn't just go away. In verse 22, the Philistines came up yet again and spread out in the valley of Rephaim. And when David inquired of the Lord, he said, you shall not go up. Go around to their rear. So he's asking again, and he's hearing. This time it's a little bit different. Go around by a different way. And when you hear the sound of marching in the tops of the balsam trees, then rouse yourself, for the Lord has gone out before you to strike down the army of the Philistines. And David did as the Lord commanded him, and struck down the Philistines from Geba to Gezer. You see again, David asks, he hears, he obeys, and he triumphs. You could put this in a litany for your life if you wanted to, and you would do well. When you're faced with a trial, and oh, we have them, ask. Hear what God has to say. Obey the instructions that God gives. And trust that the Lord is allowing his King to triumph. You would think that this lesson would be easy to learn. But it's not. We have a King who asked his Father, especially in the Garden of Gethsemane, his father had to say about what needed to be done. And he obeyed what his father told him to do. And he went to the cross and was killed. But he triumphed when he rose again on the third day. And now he reigns from heaven, sitting at the right hand of God the Father. That's where our King is. You may not always understand either the instructions or the fruit that might come from those instructions. But we need to trust that our King knows what he's doing. I understand why the world is so set against our King. They're bloated with their own arrogance. They have trained themselves to think that they are oh so wise. And you see them all over. Acting like they're so smart. When they stand up against God, even when they say, no, we won't join a prayer vigil. Even when they say, no, we won't allow prayer in our schools. Or when they say, no, we won't allow you to gather for Bible study in your prisons. Or no, well, to whatever Christians want to do, it seems like the world's gut reaction is always, no, we don't want you to do that. I understand why the world takes that position. They're antagonists to God. What is somewhat surprising is when that hostility is found among the family. Note this that happens. David gathers the chosen men of Israel for a noble project. David arose and went with all the people who were with him from Baal Judah to bring up from there the Ark of God. If you remember, the ark was captured by the Philistines in a battle. And it's been left languishing since then. And David wants to have the ark nearby. Castanets and cymbals. What a noisy moment it must. must have been. And when they came to the threshing floor of Nacon, Lusah put out his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen stumbled. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and God struck him down there because of his error, and he died there beside the ark of God. And, brothers and sisters, this moment has caused no small amount of consternation amongst God's followers. Is God really so concerned about somebody just putting a hand on his ark that he would kill them for it? Well, the answer is yes, because he is intensely concerned about honoring his holiness. But they've done all sorts of things out of sequence here. God never told them to put the cart, the ark on a cart. And honestly, I have a question. How did they get it on the cart without holding on to it? I don't know the answer to these things, but apparently they did. And they're doing all these things that there's no instruction about doing these things to bring the ark anywhere, but there is ample instruction about how to handle the ark of God. They're doing nothing. They simply think that by putting it on a new cart, God will be honored. And if they sing songs and they play their instruments and they have their celebrations, God will be pleased. Until Uzzah puts his hand on the ark and it changes the mood of everything. When he dies right there, and all of a sudden, they've got to figure out a better way. It says here that this noble project that they undertook, it's just simple, poor execution of it. And by the time it got to this point, David is angry because the Lord had broken out against Uzzah. And that place is called Perez Uzzah to this day. And David was afraid of the Lord that day, and he said, how can the ark of the Lord come to me? So David was not willing to take the ark of the Lord into the city of David, but David took it aside to the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite, and the ark of the Lord remained in the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite, 3 months. And the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and all his household, which is what David wanted for himself. I mean, the ark is doing the job that David presumed the ark would do. There is a desire to have this unexpected blessing become his. And so he returns to God. Look at how they approach it the next time. And it was told King David, the Lord has blessed the household of Obed-Edom and all that belongs to him, because of the ark of God. So David went and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with rejoicing. And when those who bore the ark of the Lord had gone 6 steps, they sacrificed an ox and a fatted animal. Every 6 steps, they make a sacrifice. Hear this again. Every 6 steps. I counted when I walked up here from the seat where I was when I came up. It was for me 24 steps. That meant that in that period of time, I would have stopped 4 times. To sacrifice an ox and a fattened animal. And you all would have been looking on in your worship of the Lord, and you would have said, isn't that a little bit of an overkill? Don't you think that's a bit much? But it's not just from there to here. It's from where Obed-Edom is to Jerusalem. your work. And it says, as they had gone six steps and sacrificed their oxen, and gone six steps and sacrificed their ox, that David danced before the Lord with all his might. And David was wearing a linen ephod, which is an outfit that barely covers. And David and all the house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouting and with the sound of the horn. So this time the project is succeeding. And the sacrifice and the celebration that they're in the midst of is striking and one family member takes exception. As the ark of the Lord came into the city of David, Michal, the daughter of Saul, looked out the window and saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, and she despised him in his heart. Don't be too hard on Michal. She was, after all, daughter of Saul, who loved David and helped him. She was the one that David loved and took to his wife. But in this moment, for whatever reason, Michal decides that she despises David. I suspect because she has in her mind what the king ought to do and ought to look like. And this isn't it. David gets the ark situated. And Michal, the daughter of Saul, in verse 20, came out to meet David and said, "How the king of Israel honored himself today, uncovering himself today before the eyes of his servants, female servants, as one of the vulgar fellows shamelessly uncovers himself." And David said to Michal, "It was before the Lord who chose me above your father and above all his house to appoint me as prince over Israel, the people of the Lord, and I will celebrate before the Lord. I will make myself yet more contemptible than this, and I will be abased in your eyes, but by the female servants of whom you have spoken, by them I shall be held in awe." And Michal, the daughter of Saul, had no child to the day of her death. This hostility closer to home oftentimes rears its ugly head. Sometimes literally in the home fronts, I know of too many homes where followers of Jesus Christ are made to feel outcasts because they love the Lord. I know too many times where people who attend church but don't seem to have much of a heart for the Lord rise against what's being attempted for Jesus Christ. It is harder in many ways to have this hostility be close to home. Because to the wide world that's apart from us, first of all, they're usually farther away than we have to deal with. But the family is right here in your face. And the impact that they can have is a little bit less immediate. Then the family that might say, we don't want you to come for Thanksgiving because you're a Christian. And it happens. My heart aches for the people who have families that are against them because they follow Jesus Christ. Well, what will you do? I encourage people to do all that they can to live peaceably with other people. You don't have to shove it in their faces and make them feel like they're the enemy. But there are times where to stand up for Jesus Christ means that you need to stand against the family. That you have to simply say, I can't do that. I've had that occasion more times than I like to think. I've had to say no to attending or performing a wedding ceremony that in conscience I couldn't be part of. And it is difficult. Don't go out of your way to make the problem. But when the problem comes to you, don't shrink back. What will you do as a follower of your King, Jesus Christ? Stay the course with him. Ask what he wants you to do. Hear what he tells you to do. Obey the commands that he gives you. And trust that what he's unfolding will be to his triumph. And his triumph is yours. And his glory is yours. Hitch your wagon to his star. See your church. Your King, Jesus, is ready to lead. Heavenly Father, help us be a bit more willing to endure the hostility of the world, a bit quicker to ask what you would have us do, and dedicated to do what you tell us.